Before I begin, just want to tell you a quick story about my interesting childhood. When I was in junior high school, I had a hard time. I had a real difficult time in junior high school because that was the time that every bully in America decided they want to pick on me. So I had a difficult time with bullies. And for those of you who have never had bullies in your life, trust me, it's not like a fun thing to have. There were times when my mother would send me to the store, and I would come out of the house and go around the entire block just to avoid being harassed. And one time, I couldn't avoid them. And one time, they let me know physically how much they didn't like me. I remember saying to myself, this can't last forever. At some point, I have to be free from this thing. Now, I didn't know the word back then, but I would call it overcoming. If I knew that word, I would say at some point, I'm going to overcome this whole situation. I don't have to hide from people and having people throw me into cars for no apparent good reason. And I kept again, if I knew that word, I would say, one of these days, I'm going to overcome from this. And if I can just survive this aspect of my life, everything else will be okay. Everything else will be okay. And it's important to say that because there's a lot of people today who are bullied. I just read in the news the other day, a poor 10-year-old kid, he had a colostomy, and the kids bullied him so badly because he had a medical condition where he had to wear a colostomy and he committed suicide. Okay, 10 years old, at 10 years old. So I'm saying my situation, I don't know what his situation was, but the only thing I kept saying to myself and thing that helped me back then was at some point, this is all going to end. I'm going to overcome this situation. And I did. Now I'm a brand new person, not even thinking about what happened to me when I was younger, but all those experiences shaped what I am today. So that bully had a role in how I was shaped as I grew older. So it's all about overcoming. So if I had a topic that I wanted to leave with you today, it would simply be, I want to encourage everyone here by saying all of you are overcomers. All of you are overcomers. We are overcomers not because of exactly what we do or what we didn't do. We are overcomers simply because we belong to a community of faith. Now, Joel's been speaking about community for a little bit, and I want to just tag along a little bit, but we all belong to a community of faith, which is a very important thing. So being that we're in this community, we are overcomers. And because we are overcomers, we are one victorious in all of our situations. We're able to make things happen when ordinarily they could not happen. We can see a light when ordinarily there is no light. And we can actually call those things which be not, the scripture says, as if they already were. We can call those things because we are overcomers being in a community of faith. All these things are possible because God promised it. And this is what makes you victorious. If the enemy had his way, he will cause you to question your ability to overcome by placing your focus on current circumstances. Imagine that. First of all, I just want to mention, I was one of those furloughed federal employees, and nobody's happier than me that thing is over. So thank you, God, for all of your prayers and everything. That thing is over. But it taught me something. If you're going to have faith, now is the time to use it. We used to sing a song when I was younger. I'm not going to try to sing that song now, but it says, faith, 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 a little more faith. You don't need a whole lot. Just use what you got. Faith, 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 a little more faith. But if the enemy had his way, he would try to have us to question our ability to overcome by placing your focus on circumstances. With all of the problems and issues that we face today, how can we possibly be overcomers? whatever is supposed to happen is taking too long to happen. There is nothing for you to be encouraged about. A reasonably objective person will take all of the information and make a conclusion that with all these issues going on with your life, you're not really an overcomer. So I want to take a quick second and say, what exactly is an overcomer? Well, let me first tell you what it's not. An overcomer is not one who is successful in all of his obstacles, one who's not bothered by temptation or habits or negative things in your life. That's not an overcomer. An overcomer is one who is steadfast and diligent and willing to encounter those things that makes him strong and encounter those things that pull him down and remain steadfast in his hope of all the promises that God has given us. Because we are part of his community, and God doesn't let us down if we're part of his community. So one of the biggest tricks of the enemy is to try to convince us that we don't have what God has already promised us. If he could convince us of that, then he's got a pretty big victory. But we're not going to let him have that victory, because we're not going to be convinced that we don't have what God has already promised. Because as we sing that song, I love it, with all his promises, a yes and amen. Because of that, we know that we can stand strong and firm. So if I can just turn briefly to 1 John, the 5th chapter, verses 2 through 5. And I'll read it. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So here's the part. For whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Not just a couple of people, but everyone who's in the body and in the family and in the community of faith, they are the ones that overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcometh? What kind of people overcome? It's them that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Also in the Gospels, the scripture specifically says that Jesus came unto his own people, and his own people didn't receive him. But to many of us who received him, to us gave he power to become the sons of God, even to us that believe on his name. In this community, you have power. You have power to make a significant difference. And I tell you what, you remain in this community long enough, there is a great opportunity that you're going to run into someone that has infectious faith. And their infectious faith is going to rub off on you, and you're going to rub off on them, and you will build yourself up stronger in the community of faith. But let's be clear about the situation. Let's be clear about this. Situations don't go away simply because we wish them to. Circumstances don't just evaporate because we don't think about them. Sometimes we have difficult experiences, and these experiences hurt. You know why they hurt? Because we're creatures. We're creatures. We're spiritual creatures. We're intellectual creatures. We're physiological creatures, and we're emotional creatures. Mess with one of those things with us, and we are hurt. You know, when you're in a community, those characteristics and features don't go away, but they are enhanced as long as we continue to rely on the promises of God. So you know what? As hurt people who are not in the community, I could almost feel why astrologers and palm readers and tarot card readers are still around, because they have learned to capitalize on man's basic need to find answers when things get rough, when things are uncertain, when he's in a grievous situation. Man wants to find answers. And sometimes if you're not in a community, you'll find anyone who could possibly fill that void. At some point in life, everyone who lives in this life is affected by some difficult situation. But we belong to a community of faith. As overcomers, there is no better time like the present to act on this faith. Now we are under the sovereignty of the Son, who has set us free. And the scripture says, who the Son has set free is free indeed. Now, here's the interesting part. When I was preparing for today's conversation, I wanted some real examples of people who were overcomers. So I expected to find some fantastic people who moved mountains and did fantastic and glorious things. And I was a little bit surprised at the list who I came up with. Okay, so let's talk about some overcomers. Let's look at David, for example. David was a man after God's own heart. God loved this guy. God had David to be victorious in many battles. He was, in fact, he had a city named after him based upon his battles over God's enemies. So David was something else, as long as we overlook the fact that he had poor Uriah killed and he took his wife and all these other crazy things. So what do you call a man that does that? He's an overcomer. Why is he overcomer? Because we saw a negative situation, but he did not let that negative situation define him. No matter how much on the mountaintop we are, we sometimes experience negative situations. We feel weak, we feel defeated sometimes, but that does not make us not an overcomer. But hold on, look at Peter. Oh man, did Jesus not like Peter? Peter was awesome. He was all right, man. I'm telling you, he was with Peter. He was with Jesus, and he stuck by him and everything else. Long as you don't remember that little incident about denying Christ three times and cutting off ears and falling into waters and things like that. But other than that, he was a great guy. But wait a minute. Alfie just said these negative things about the guy. He's an overcomer? Yes, because even with all those situations and circumstances in his life, he didn't continue to see the parts that were bringing him down. But he put his trust in the Lord. Just because you have a hard time does not necessarily mean that your trust in the Lord has disappeared. It just means that you have to be reminded that it's there and then you come back on top. But let's not stop there. I mean, look at another overcomer, Noah. You know what God said about Noah? He was perfect. The scripture says that Noah was perfect. Just as long as you overlook the fact that he was naked and drunk and exposed and cursed out everybody. Other than that, he was an overcomer. And why was he an overcomer after doing all of that? Because those issues did not define him. He's defined by the community that he's in. And that's his relationship with God that's established that community. But I'm not finished yet. I got one more person. Jonah. You know what Jonah said to God? You want me to go over there and talk to those people? Well, I ain't going. I am not talking to those people. For a couple of days, Jonah was fish food. Right? So, why is Jonah an overcomer? Because he maintained his relationship with God even after all of that. God had already determined that I'm going to build this man up, overlooking his situation, because that's going to be taken care of. As long as he stays steadfast in me, he is an overcomer. So it's important to realize that we are overcomers not because of our abilities to successfully face obstacles. Because if that was the case, every time we successfully face an obstacle, we're an overcomer. But when those situations come where we're not so successful, we're not an overcomer. But that can't be right, because that's inconsistent with what the Word of God is teaching us. We're overcomers regardless of whom or what, because we are in a community of faith, and where we belong to God. Every story in the Bible, every single story, has a reason to be there. Sometimes I don't know why this story is there, but if it's in the Bible and it's meant for us to read, it's there for a particular reason. I don't think God puts stuff in there for our entertainment. He wants us to learn something about what's going on. So everything in the Bible has a reason. I would say, wow, why do you have to say anything negative about those wonderful people we just learned about? I would like to remember Noah as the guy who stood on that ark for 40 days and 40 nights and braved that horrible weather and came and had sons who populated the entire earth. That would have been good enough for me. You didn't have to tell me the other stuff about him being drunk and naked and all that kind of stuff. You didn't have to tell me that. Just let me know the good stuff about him. But again, there's a reason. But with here, I like Peter. Let me just remember Peter as the guy that stuck with Jesus. Don't tell me about the negative stuff. Jonah, just let me know that eventually Jonah went and he did what God wanted to do. Don't tell me he was fish food for a couple of days. Tell me he was always with God. But the answer to that is God wanted us to see that even at our weakest and at our lowest, we are still overcomers. And that's the purpose why those things are there. Now, one of the strongest examples of this that pulls all of this together can be seen with the events concerning a wonderful prophet of ours. And you have to go into the Old Testament, 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. His name was Elijah. So let me just summarize 18, a quick second. Elijah loved the Lord. He had such a relationship with God that God could tell him what to do and he could audibly and clearly hear him and do what God wanted him to do. That's the type of relationship Elijah had. He saw that the people were turning away from the true worship of the living God and started worshiping idols. So he decided to confront this situation. And he says, you know what? This Baal guy, he's some type of god. I tell you what, bring all of the prophets of Baal here to Mount Carmel, all 450 of them. Okay, and invite all of the people because I'm going to present a challenge and I want everyone to see this. So the challenge was brought, all 450 prophets of Baal came, and even the 400 prophets of Asherah came, just for good measure. And Elijah presented a challenge. Now this part is so important because you're going to wonder what happened in chapter 19. But let's stick with chapter 18 a minute. Because we're still talking about overcomers and being a part of a community. Okay, so we have Elijah who presented a challenge. And this was the specific challenge when you read 1 Kings 18th chapter. And he says this. He says, you know what? You call on your God Baal, and I'm going to call on my God. And whoever God is able to consume an altar that we build, he is God. And the people agreed, that's a good challenge. Let's see this. So the people of Baal, they got their little altar together. They put the little, they chopped up the animal, put them there, and they called on their God from morning to noon. They screamed out, Baal, hear us, do something. Put this thing on fire so everyone can know that our God, Baal, is the real God. Apparently, Baal wasn't in the mood to answer. So now, I love this part. Elijah, not really such a nice guy because he decided he wants to rub it in. Where your God at? Is he busy? Is he traveling? Oh, I got a good idea. He must be sleeping. And this is exactly what's going on. He must be sleeping. So why don't you just scream louder so you can wake him up and then he can do something here. We're waiting. The time is going by. They screamed. They shouted. They cut themselves up. You know, disregarding the law of Moses, you shouldn't do that. But who knows? But they did everything until the evening sacrifices and still no Baal. Then Elijah came being filled with power because he understood the relationship he had with God, and that automatically puts him in a community. And when he called on the name of the Lord, he didn't first call. I left the part out to make things really interesting, and you guys know the story. He took water and saturated the meat with water. He said, but that's not enough. Give me more water. Saturate the entire altar. Saturate the floor. I want this thing totally wet. And now I'm going to call on God. Let's see his power as he consumes the sacrifice with fire. And God did it. He consumed it with fire, and he had to wait 19 hours for it to be done because he understood the power of God. So what happened? The people agreed, yes, the God of Elijah, he's the God that we're going to serve. And Elijah had all the prophets of Baal slaughtered, murdered them. They're gone. Okay, so that's chapter 18. What do you suppose happened in chapter 19? Okay, now let's take this slow. After all these mighty exploits that Elijah did because God was with him, did he go out and say, you know what? I'm ready to take on anybody. Anybody that has a God that wants to challenge my God, pray it, I'm ready for you. Okay? Oh, he must have been, after that experience, he must have been filled with all types of power. And it must have been inside of him to do something miraculous and strong and able to show the ability of God. Well, that didn't quite go that way. And I'm going to tell you what happened for those of you who got, but you got to read chapter 19. It tells you everything. So anyway, Queen Jezebel found out because when her husband was Ahab, and when they married, Jezebel had all these prophets of Baal, and she brought them into the marriage. And that's where all the Baal worship and everything started coming over here. So when Queen Jezebel heard about this, she was upset. She was incensed. She says, give me a messenger, and I want you to go to this guy Elijah, and I want you to give him a message. You tell him he's going to do that to my prophets. We are coming after him. And when we catch him, we are going to do to him what he did to our prophets. He cannot escape. Prepare to go after him now. Now, Elijah, full of power, strong, mighty, perform these mighty miracles. What does he do? We're going to read. Now we're at verse 3 of 1 Kings 19. And the scripture reads this. Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. But this is the same Elijah that was terrorizing the prophets of Baal, making fun of them and everything else, and slaughtering these guys. Now Queen Jezebel makes a threat, and he's running for his life. What happened? Let's move along a little further down. To the middle of verse 4. He came to a broom brush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough of this, Lord. Take my life already. I'm done. This woman made some threat. She's going to kill me. You know, you do it. You take me out of this. I'm scared to death of this woman, and I don't want to be bothered. And you know what happened when I'm seeing with that? Elijah started looking at his circumstances and his situation so strongly that he totally forgot all of the power that God has given him and all of the wonderful things that he's done. And sometimes we have to go back and we have to remember what God has done. Even in the harshest situations, we have to remember, wow, Lord, I remember when I was in this other situation, you got me out. So therefore, we always have to remember. So, finishing right up. Then Elijah, we're in chapter verse 5, then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate, drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. When you're at your lowest point, when you think that you are done, God makes himself known to you. The craziest thing is, it would have been so nice that as soon as Jezebel made that threat, God struck it down dead. He never had to worry about anything. But God had it that she made the threat and he had the chance to react. Even in your lowest time, God shows up. May not be at the time that you want, but you better believe it. You're in a community that promises that he will always show up. And here's the most interesting thing, I think. At verse 10, Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for you, Lord. I've been on fire for you. Nobody was hotter for you than me. I was with you all the way. The Israelites, those people, they rejected your covenant. They tore down your altars, and they put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. How many of you know that sometimes at your lowest part, you feel like you're the only one going through this? You're the only one who can understand what this situation is about. All this harshness and suffering, and sometimes it comes on at one time, and you feel like you're all in this by yourself. And Elijah said the same thing. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. In verse 11, the Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. This part I'm going to find very, very interesting. There came a mighty, strong, rushing wind. God was not in the wind. There was an awesome shaking earthquake. God was not in the earthquake. Then there was a massive fire, and God wasn't even in the fire. So where was God? He was in a gentle whisper. Just when things look like they're falling apart, listening to God in a gentle whisper accomplishes so much. I guess I'll come around and close with this. We're in a community. We're not in a community by chance. When we came into this community, we've been adopted in. Therefore, we have all of the rights and promises of an adopted child. We have the power, we have the authority, and sometimes we have to remember what the wonderful things God did for us before we can continue. But I've got to mention this. Paul will not let me rest if I don't mention this. We have a very interesting men's group at 6 o'clock in the morning, and don't ever ask me how I was able to get up for 6 o'clock in the morning Bible study with the men. But it's fantastic. It's wonderful. Well, right now we're on chapter 9 in Genesis. And for those of you who don't know, our wonderful, perfect Noah had some issues in Genesis, in the ninth chapter of Genesis. And he got upset, and he cursed Ham's son, Canaan. And for those of you who don't know the controversy with that, is that did that curse trickle down to black people? Yeah, black people are cursed as a result of what Noah did to Ham's child, Canaan. And that was the overriding theory at the time when during the transatlantic slavery, and the Christian owners needed some type of justification why they were enslaving black people. So we came to what Noah did to Ham's child. I just happened to be leading chapter 9. I don't know how they gave that to the black guy, but but anyway. Okay, Dara. So, what? Okay, my son. Thank you, Jerron. Okay, so anyway, make a long story short. We've come to the conclusion that whatever curse that could have existed doesn't trickle down to people who are in the family and in the community of God, because God overrides any and all curse. We are no longer under a curse, because if we were, that negated everything that Christ did on the cross. So now we are free. Who the Son has made free is free indeed. So we are free from a curse because of all the promises that God has given all of his children in this community of faith. We are victorious. And because we are victorious, we are overcomers. So, remember, it's not what you get out of a community that makes it a community. It's also what you contribute to that community. And this is what makes us overcomers. Amen? Okay, as I ask Pastor Joel to come back up, I just